Our text for this morning will be found in the Gospel of Mark, Mark in chapter 7. This is our second message on the parable of man's true defilement. We will read the whole context, verses 1 through 23, but the parable is found in verses 14 and 15. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, Why walk not the disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And he answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things you do. And he said unto them, Full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curses father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, It is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free, and ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which ye have delivered, and many such like things ye do. And then Christ tells them this parable. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man, or outside of a man, that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from outside entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into his belly, and goeth out into the drought, and purging all meats. And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. We noted last time that even though the disciples and Peter in Matthew chapter 15 refers to this as a parable, In actuality, it probably would be better called an aphorism. That is a kind of a terse or curt saying that teaches a universal or general principle. And that is what Christ is doing here. It is in a class by itself. This parable was a pronouncement against the oral tradition of the elders, the oral tradition of the Jews. We see that Christ takes this position, this authoritative position, as the supreme authority when he pronounces that they have turned the doctrines of man and have made them of higher importance than the Word of God. He pronounces them to be worshiping God out of a false pretense, to be hypocrites. He pronounces them that their worship is not from the heart, but it's from exterior and outward things. When we talked about this oral tradition that was just 613 commands of how to wash your hands and various things concerning the law, it was a rigorous and monstrous body of do's and don'ts, and this took greater precedent than the Word of God. And Christ says, you've nullified the Word of God by your traditions. We looked at this occasion last time, the occasion of this parable. And we saw that there was a delegation sent from Jerusalem, probably from the Sanhedrin, and they came to spy on Christ. They came to find fault on Christ. They came to challenge Him publicly. And where did they find their challenge? Was in the oral tradition, in the washing of their hands. They simply ate food without washing their hands. And that was a great violation against the oral tradition. They held Christ responsible for this. And Christ gives this scathing rebuke. This was a confrontation. No, make no mistake about it. And today we want to look at the explanation of this parable. The parable giving in verse 14 and 15. But we find that Christ did not explain this parable to the audience nor the Pharisees and scribes. It was a hostile situation. It wasn't until Christ removed Himself from this environment that He gives the explanation of the parable. We read in verse 17, "And when He was entered into the house from the people, the disciples asked Him concerning the parable." Jesus didn't offer it. Didn't offer this explanation to the crowd. He didn't offer it to His disciples until they asked Him. And it wasn't until they were in this more intimate setting, this what is called the house. Now this is most likely Christ's house. They're in Capernaum, and His headquarters for His ministry was in Capernaum. Or it could be Peter's house. We don't know. We can't be certain about this. But what we do know is they're in a house, and it's an intimate setting. And His disciples are there alone with Him. And it's perhaps some close friends. And they ask Jesus, "Tell us the meaning of this parable. Give us the interpretation." And look what He says in verse 18. "Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Are ye so without understanding? Do ye not perceive," He tells His disciples, "you're no better than the crowds." And He charges His disciples here, it's fairly graphic in the original language. He's charging them with spiritual stupidity. "You should have known this. You don't perceive it? You don't discern this?" The fact that these Pharisees and scribes and the crowds didn't understand this teaching is not so strange, but you are so close with Me. How can you be so spiritually dense? This is inexcusable, He's essentially saying to them. Are you so dull in your understanding? That word there for dull is hard. Is your heart so hardened that you can't understand Me? Why are you so impervious to the truth? And you think about this. These disciples, They too had been trained in the oral tradition. This was what religion was to them. And they too esteemed the Pharisees and the scribes. And they were, and this was ingrained into their upbringing from their childhood. How slow we are to understanding spiritual things. Even as Christians, even being born again by the Spirit of God, how slow we are to understand spiritual things because of the hardness of our heart. Sometimes it takes many, many times to read it in the Bible, to hear it from the pulpit, till we finally get it. It's got to be like beaten into our head, and then we finally get it. So, oh, now I get it. Well, it shouldn't be that way. We should understand these things. This is what Christ is telling His disciples. But we must remember that these disciples did not have an inherent ability to understand spiritual things. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. We must have the Spirit of God to open our eyes and show us these things. The Apostle Paul writes, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." To understand spiritual truth, we need the illuminating ministry of the Spirit of God within us. Their hearts were hardened. And I think oftentimes we fail to understand spiritual things. We fail to have spiritual discernment because our hearts are hardened because of sin. Well, let's go on. Christ then begins to give the explanation. And this, the first part of the parable is explained in verses 18 and 19. He speaks about what goes into a man. "And he said unto them, Are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from outside entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the drought, purging all meats." So Jesus is reiterating this parable. Whatsoever from without goeth into the man, it cannot defile him. And he's obviously referring to this conflict he had with the Pharisees and scribes about the washings of their hands. And the way it went, if you didn't wash your hands and you touched the food, well, your hands would be defiled. Then you touched the food would be defiled. And if you ate the food, you would be defiled. Food cannot produce defilement simply by eating. And the assumption was just that. That the hands were defiled, the food was defiled, and now you eat and you're defiled. In fact, just the opposite is true, is what Christ is saying. They were saying that the defilement works from the outside to the inside. But moral purity does not depend on washing or unwashing, does not depend on touching things or not touching things, eating things or not eating things. Nothing outside of a man can make him unclean. Merely eating food, then, with unwashed hands does not make someone unclean. Why? And Christ will tell us why it doesn't. He says, because it entereth not into his heart, but into his belly or his stomach, and goeth out into the drought, to the sewer. See, food doesn't pass into the heart. Food goes in the mouth, goes into the stomach, through the intestines and out. It's eliminated. It's expelled. It's not what goes into, but what comes out of man that defiles him. See, food may enter into the mouth, but it always ends up in the same place. The point that Christ is saying is that the food makes no contact with the part that really matters. It never touches the heart. It never touches the heart. It never enters the heart of man. It never reaches the heart of man. And then he explains the second part of the parable, verses 20 through 23, in regards to what comes out of a man. He said, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man." See, what Christ is saying here and what he is emphasizing, that true defilement comes from within. True defilement is from the heart. The heart is the true source where defilement comes from. This is the real defilement. It doesn't have to do with those physical washings and so forth and ceremonies that they were talking about and condemning Christ for his disciples not following. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with the heart. The source of evil is from within, from the heart. And Christ makes it very well known what this defilement is. They were talking about being defiled from breaking and violating the oral tradition, not following the ceremonial washings. Christ directs them to the true defilement of the heart. And he gives this catalog of man's heart with these lists of 12 items, which we'll touch upon. But we have to consider, we're talking a lot about the heart. And Christ has already accused them of that they worship God with their lips, but their heart is far away from them, quoting out of Isaiah. What is the heart? What is the heart? So much is said about the heart. The heart, it's what man is. It's the innermost being of man. It's, you know, we think about physically, the heart is that vital organ inside of man that pumps the blood. And it's the main organ. And figuratively, when we talk about the heart in a spiritual way, it expresses the very core and center of man's being. It is the heart that is the seat of all the faculties of man's soul. What I mean by that is that man's intellect, man's will, man's emotions are all regulated by the heart. And if the heart is corrupt, then his will and his intellect and his emotions are corrupt. It's the very seat of the faculties of the soul that regulate all that man does. And all that he is, it's from the heart that man is defiled. Look at this catalog. In verse 21, from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts or evil schemes. Here, the Greek term, dialogizmoi, which we get our English dialogue from. The references to dialoguing with oneself for the purpose of evil design, evil plotting. It means to deliberate for evil purposes, evil thoughts. It's also packaged in an emphatic construction in the Greek. You notice, for the Greek students, you notice the restrictive attributive. That is when the adjective evil has its own article. So we have two articles. And this emphatic construction puts this kind of interesting stress on what Christ is saying. He says, "For out of the heart of men proceed schemes." I mean, evil schemes. It's kind of the emphasis that Christ is putting on it here. And we have to look at this evil thoughts here as kind of the general introduction, the term that is the umbrella for the next list of 12 items that Christ is going to list. And of these 12 items, the first six are plural, meaning they are acts of sin. These are the actions that come out of the heart, the repeated acts. And they have to do with the Ten Commandments, and breaking the law of God. Adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness. And then the next six items are singular. They're speaking about a general state of the heart, the motives of the heart. Deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. And I don't want to belabor, we can look at each one of these terms in this dark and black catalog of man's heart. What an awful picture we have of the human heart. A terrible catalog of wickedness. And let it be known, Christ is not talking about a serial killer here. He's not talking about a sociopath. He's talking about every single human being, every person has such a heart. We all by nature have the same heart that Christ is describing here. If there ever was a description of total depravity and man's sinfulness, this is it. We speak of man's sinfulness, and we usually speak of it in three ways. We think of first, legally, that we are in Adam. We sinned in Adam and fell with Adam in his first transgression. And legally, we're condemned before God and sinners by Adam being our federal head. And then we talk about our acts of sin, the various acts of sin we do. And the problem with just separating the acts of sin from the heart is that it lends to a legalism, do's and don'ts. And if you can comply, as if you could comply without a change of the heart. But when we speak of the corruption of the heart, it ties everything together. Because now the acts of sin are not just isolated acts. The acts of sin flow out of a wicked heart. And they're the expression of a wicked heart. There is this corruption in man that Christ speaks of here that's horrifying. But yet it's true. And he summarizes and he says, all these things come from within and defile the man. This is the natural state of man. It's the true defilement of man. Man looks upon the outward appearances, but the Lord looks on the heart. And it stinks to high heaven. What is Christ teaching here? He's teaching a total depravity of man's heart. The defilement of man's heart is this inherent corruption that has penetrated and infected every part and every fiber of his being. It extends to all the faculties of the soul that we talked about. The mind, the will, the affections. It's pervasive. In Genesis 6:5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Is this inner corruption of man is the source of all our sin. It's the fountain which all our acts of sin flow from. Where did this come from? Surely God didn't make man this way. He made man in His image and after His likeness. He made man sinless. Where did it come from? It came from the fall, from Adam's fall into apostasy. And this corruption of his heart that followed was in his depravity is inherited through his bloodline. A total corruption passed on to all men. And that by natural procreation. Adam sinned and corrupted his nature. And all of humanity coming out of his loins from birth are infected with it. All without exception are defiled from birth. All human beings are born into this terrible state of a corrupt heart. David said in Psalm 51, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." I was born in sin. Well, you say, I see a lot of common grace in this world. I see a lot of goodness in people. It can't be all that bad, can it? It can't be as corrupt and wicked as you're talking about, can it? And I say, yes, it can. No one sees the heart but God. You know, you can see, just like these scribes and these Pharisees, the people looked upon them with such esteem. They were so scrupulous in their religious effort to keep the law. People had high regard for them. They put them on a pedestal. Oh, how wonderful these men are. What a fine example of holiness. They must be so close to God. But in their heart, they were wicked. And you look at the philanthropy of men. You see many fine works which we're all thankful for. Men donating to charities. You know, people doing great acts of kindness for people. I tell you this, I'm thankful for those acts of kindness. I'm thankful for that common grace that God keeps in this society. But I'll tell you this, their heart is no different than what we just read. And if you've been around charities, you know this, that people give money to be acknowledged before men. People give money for self-interest. Yes, it helps the poor, it helps the oppressed, it helps the diseased, and I'm very thankful for that. But it's not without strings attached. I tell you, I was at a CF charity dinner, and there was a lot of pharmaceutical companies that gave towards that charity. And it was a good cause. And it's going to be given to research to find a cure for this disease. And that's all well and good. But those people from the pharmacy were there at that banquet to be acknowledged, for PR, to stand up, to receive the applause of men, that they, their company, is actively involved in this. It was self-interest. And I'm telling you, you can find the goodness work of men. And I don't get me wrong here. I love the kindness of anybody who shows me kindness. It's the greatest thing you can do is be kind to people. But the heart is not changed. The heart is corrupt, thoroughly corrupt and wicked. And make no mistake about it. No matter how outward someone acts towards you. Someone acts towards society or great cause of society. Rejoice in the common grace of God, but don't be deceived about the heart. We used to have a doctrine in psychology years ago. You don't find it too often now. But man is basically good. That kind of has been shot down even in the secular world. Now it's all genetics. But a person can disguise the wickedness of their heart. A person can camouflage the wickedness of their heart. But God doesn't look on those outward acts. God looks at the heart. I think right now you're probably thinking of some unbelievers that you're going, look at the common grace in this person. How kind are these people? How wonderful they are. They put Christians the same by the way they live their lives. Don't be deceived. They have the same heart that you got. They have the same evil heart. Well, let's draw some implications from this. First of all, I want you to consider that man cannot alter the state of his heart. He can't change it. There is nothing he can do to change the state of his heart, to change the corruption of his heart. He's spiritually impotent, and he's spiritually dead, dead in trespasses and sin, and he is helpless. He can't do a thing about his horrible condition. All he can do is deny it. All he can do is try to cover it up and camouflage it. But from this horrible corruption of the heart that we call total depravity, there necessarily follows a total inability. As a result of the fall, every person that is born into this world is spiritually unable to do good things. Unable to do anything spiritually good. The natural man, the unregenerate man, cannot do or say or think anything that meets with God's approval. He has absolutely no ability to turn to God in faith. He has no ability to repent of his sins. He's unable to do anything spiritually good. No ability to live a life that pleases God. No ability to comply with God's moral standard of the law. No ability to love God and no ability to merit salvation. Spiritually impotent. In the Gospel of John, Christ says, ye will, you will not will to come to me that you might have life. John 6:44, no man can come to me. No one has the ability to come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. Man's mind is spiritually impotent. We talked about that 1 Corinthians 2:14 text, that the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Man is spiritually blind. His understanding is darkened. Spiritually impotent in his thinking. Tradition is powerless to remove any pollution from the heart. All the scrupulous keepings of the law, all the philanthropy that you can do and give your life towards it, cannot change the heart. All your good works cannot change the heart and merit no favor with God. Man is in a helpless case, is he not? Cannot change his heart. Well, that's the good news. Because the second part of that is that it teaches man how desperate he is, how he needs God to change his heart, how he needs regeneration to be born from above, that God must change his heart, God must implant life into the soul, that God must break the power of reigning sin in the life and change that corruption. It's a supernatural work of God. And this is the place where this doctrine should take all those outside of Christ, your desperate need of Christ. Powerless to cleanse the defilement in your heart. That's why when in our Lord's conversation with Nicodemus, He impressed upon him that you must be born again. You cannot see the kingdom of God without it. Life must be put into the heart. There must be a radical change from the spiritual surge in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this should drive you to your utter helplessness and desperate need of Christ. For only in Him is there salvation. Only He can change your heart and make it acceptable before God. I want you also to consider that there is a deceitfulness about sin that blinds man from seeing this horrible condition and his horrible need or utter need of Christ. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Man is self-deceived concerning the reality of the sinful corruption of his heart. 1 John 1:8 tells us, if we say we have no sin, and this is a noun referring to a principle of sin, if we say we have no principle of sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Man wants to think that he's not as bad as he really is. He wants to think that he can reform his life. He can change his life. He can live a respectable life before man. Doesn't want to admit his helplessness in this situation. And you blame it on his environment. Bad company. Bad examples. Raised in the ghettos or something. It's all the environment. Where did that come from? It's the same thing that the scribes and the Pharisees were thinking about, was it not? It's all external. You know, if you know a little bit about psychology, you've learned about Pavlov. Some of you just going to college will take psychology. You learn about Skinner. What did they teach? They had these famous experiments where they made the dog to salivate when they rang a bell. And that it's stimulus response. Man's conditioned and his behavior and conduct is all conditioned by his environment. But then you'll go into biology and you find it's all DNA. That there's a code in your DNA that programs you to have your behavior. I tell you, that's a crock, having first-hand experience and knowing the research in this matter. I know that there is no paper in all of science that documents any DNA made a man or a woman do anything. You may have propensities passed down from your parents, but your DNA never caused you to do anything. It's your heart. It's the wickedness and corruption of your heart that made you sin and that makes you who you are. The deceitfulness of sin blinds us to seeing the way things really are. They blind us to see the corruption of our heart. And I fear those in the universities today because it's a wholesale promotion of atheism today. I tell you this, I don't need DNA or the environment around me to sin. I rush into sin way too fast. And there's within the heart of man the seeds of every sin under heaven. Every person carries the fountain of wickedness within his heart. This is the state. This is man's natural state. Well, you say, but God has saved me. God has regenerated my heart. I'm no longer like that. And that's true. That's true. The bondage of sin, the reigning power of sin, has been broken. You no longer need to serve sin. But let me tell you this. As Brother Mark was talking a little bit about this morning, the principle of sin, although broken, the heart of man being created anew in the work of regeneration has not fully eradicated the principle of sin within your heart. The text in 1 John, if we say we don't have a principle of sin within us, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. In Romans 7, where Paul is speaking very graphically about the struggle of his heart, he says, "For the good that I would, I do not. And the evil which I would not, that I do. Now I do that I would not. It's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." This principle of sin, indwelling sin. As Christians, we have to keep our heart. It's not eradicated yet. It will be in glory. But right now, we still got to scrapple with it. We still got to fight our sin. We still have to mortify the deeds of the flesh. The chief danger of our soul lies within us. As Christians, the world and the devil combined cannot do so much harm as our hearts do. In the negligent watching and care of our heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Proverbs 4:23. Guard your heart. There is still a principle of sin that God is sanctifying us. God is conforming us to His image. And we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. The Spirit of God dwells in us, but sin has not been eradicated. We must fight against sin in our lives until we die. You remember our Lord in the garden, the night of His arrest. What did He say to His disciples? He said, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation." watch and pray. And there are fundamental things in keeping our heart that all Christians should know and should be practicing. The very basic things. Read your Bible. Study the Bible regularly, consistently. Pray. Daily pray. It's very presumptuous to think that you're going to be able to keep your heart and you don't do the basic ABCs of faith. You're not seriously watching your heart if you don't do those things. Watch and pray. Take yourself away from the allurements of this world and all those temptations. Don't put yourself into that stuff. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Our faith is tried every day. Guard your heart. Watch your heart. Christianity is a heart religion. And there's still remnants of sin indwelling your heart. Don't take it presumptuously. Take it seriously. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of the heart of all the issues of life. That's a stunning parable our Lord gave. This is something that just devastated me reading this. It's not gone from our hearts. And think of the way we were before God saved us, before He regenerated us and created us anew. It's not what enters into a man that defiles you. It's not what's on the outside. No matter how good and righteous and kind and generous that looks, it's from the heart that defiles a man. Lord, as difficult as this is, Lord, we pray that You would make us to watch, to be on guard of our heart. We pray You give us the grace to be consistent in our spiritual duties of prayer and reading the Bible. And we pray, Lord, that You would sanctify us through Your Word. We pray, Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't see their true state and the corruption of their heart, You would open their eyes to see it and cause them to fly to Christ, the only Savior. These things we pray and ask in Christ's name. Amen.